We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word. All right. Well, we are today going back to our series on Christian character. It's been some weeks just because of different people speaking and visiting preachers and missionaries and whatever. So we come back to this. Today I'm looking at the topic of respect, or that the Christian should be a person who is respectful, the respect that we should show toward other people. And this will come under a number of different Bible words, esteem and honor and things of that nature. So let's just look at some examples. I have several pages of notes here. These are available for you online if you're there. Online, starting on 163 is the page number here. But we're thinking of respect that we should show to other people, the respect that men should show toward women and women toward men, that children should show to their parents and, yes, indeed, parents toward their children, people toward those they don't agree with, and so on. There's an epidemic of disrespect in modern Western society. I'm sure probably more than just Western society, general society. Women feel they don't need men and that all men are fill in some blank that they say. Men do their part also and say that all women are, have you ever heard that before? Somebody gets disillusioned with a former spouse or something or a boyfriend or a girlfriend and they all of them are just like this, you know. And simply not true, obviously, because it's a fallacy of hasty generalization. Or overgeneralization. Your sample size is far too small to make any conclusion with a degree of confidence. But then there's also disrespect in terms of physical abuse, verbal abuse in both directions, both towards women, which is the most common and assumed, but then we have to be careful because sometimes there's abuse from women towards men. And if a man has been taught to just take it, then he just takes it, and she gets away with it. And it doesn't seem to the outside world that it's possible even for a man to be abused by a woman sometimes. There's objectification of women, and we might add objectification of men. There are Christian marriages in which the husband does not treat his wife with love, and the wife does not treat her husband with respect. By the way, the quickest way to destroy a marriage, have no respect for one another, no treatment, no submission, no care, no love, that sort of thing. Then there's the reality of political disrespect, if not outright hatred. You know, somehow it's okay, I put in air quotes, okay for us to hate a public figure, even if we're a Christian. Just okay to do that somehow, or to hate somebody online. But it wouldn't be polite to do so in person. You know what I mean? Like, you can hate the talking heads on the TV or the politicians that show up there, but, you know, they're people too, and they deserve, as image bearers, that respect that we can show to them. I was thinking of some examples in life, and maybe you could help me add to these, just examples of ways that we can show respect to people. Here are a couple of simple ones. Holding a door for somebody is a way to show respect. That might get you in trouble in the modern society in some contexts, but one way we show respect, at least in rural areas, I'll just say rural Michigan since I grew up there, is to wave at passers-by when they go down the road. There's not so many of them that you can't do that. It's not like, you know, Washtenaw Avenue out there in Chelsea, you know. I mean, it was kind of, sometimes it was a bit of an event if somebody drove down the road. You know, when we were kids, we would run and hide from the cars that were driving down the road for some reason. I don't know why, but Anyway, interesting. You'd wave or you'd nod at passersby, especially those guys riding on their tractor, pulling their farm equipment behind them, going to some field. Truck drivers or whatever. I found this interesting. From the 1500s to up to about the 1940s or 50s, it was common cultural practice for a man to doff his hat when a woman would walk by, or when he'd enter into a conversation with a woman, or until she told him it was, "Oh, just put your hat back on, it's okay," or a hat tip maybe to a gentleman as you walk past each other as well. So as a greeting, showing recognition, a basic form of respect, like, "I recognize you. I'm not just all wrapped up in my own little world here." The tone of voice that you speak with is a way to show respect or disrespect. The way you look or the way that you don't look at a conversation partner shows respect or not. I was just studying a little bit last evening about the importance of nonverbal communication in preaching. Nonverbal communication is a part of every conversation. Perhaps you're engaging with other things during the conversation, especially somebody's talking to you on a somewhat serious topic and you're kind of distracted by this or that thing, your phone or something else. That's a sure sign of disrespect. You may not recognize it because you're wrapped up again in yourself, but it's disrespectful nonetheless in an objective fashion. Now, what we're not talking about the word respect in the fashion that it's used in 2 Corinthians 3:10. You don't have to turn there because this is kind of a non-example, but in the 2 Corinthians 3:10, the Bible says this: "For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect." Okay, that means like in this aspect or from this vantage point or in this part. So that's not the kind of respect that we're talking about. There's another way that respect is used that we'll look at in a moment that's not how we are using it here. But there's some biblical, by the way, let me pause. Any other ways that we can show respect? There's just a handful I gave, but yes. Uh-huh. Right. Yep. Only after they prove themselves to need it by a broken ankle, or is that right? Yeah. We won't say anything. Then maybe. Any other ideas? That's a good one. Yeah. Allowing a woman to enter into a place first, say, or giving that that deference. Yeah, I don't do that too often, do I? Holding a chair, I will admit. Yes, Drew.
Following up when you say you will, right? So, I mean, when you say, "Hey, oh, I'll call you back," leaving it out there, being the person you were.
Yeah, that's good. Follow up when you say that you will do something, you'll do it. You call back or you'll do this task or whatever. Anybody else? Yes?
Like a thank you note kind of thing.
Uh-huh. Just a thank you of any sort. Right. Please and thank you are very nice words. Yes. Yeah. We've talked about those under forgiveness and interaction with each other. But yes, those are good. Some Bible examples of respect between people. I was thinking of 1 Samuel 15, 32 and 33, where David said to Abigail, now that may hopefully for most of you conjures up the idea of what's going on in that passage or brings up, that elicits that idea from you in your mind of what happened there and how Abigail was married to Nabal and he was a fool and he was not going to listen to David and all that. And Abigail steps in with wisdom and ends up saving a whole bunch of people's lives. And David said, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand." So he's extolling her wisdom and showing that respect. Now, David also showed respect for somebody who was far less deserving of it, and that was King Saul. King Saul did not deserve that because he was trying to kill David in a way, but he did deserve it because he was God's anointed. And so 1 Samuel 24:6, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. I'm just going to let God take care of him, not going to take matters into my own hands and start that pattern of succession from the throne from one to the next. That's often how it's done in the ancient times and even today. You get rid of your predecessor and then take his place, and then somebody gets rid of you and takes your place. We've had enough of that. Hospitality is another way to show respect to persons, for they are important and that you want to serve them. Abraham demonstrated this in Genesis 18. He lifted up his eyes, and what did he see? He saw three people, he thought people, coming toward him, two angels and the Lord, the angel of the Lord. And he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I now have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." So let me show you some hospitality. It could have been just as easy for him to sit in his tent door and watch those guys just pass on by and say, "I don't have anything to do with them, and who knows who they are, and I don't want to share my stuff with them anyway." Could have. Boaz was one who treated young Ruth with great respect. Boaz said to Ruth in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go and glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you?" Look at that respect for her. "Those fellows aren't going to touch you because I've told them, don't mess with that young lady. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." There apparently was not an idea of self-interest there in Boaz at that time, because he did not have an idea that Ruth was even remotely open to the possibility of marriage until she brought this proposal to him to let him know of her availability and desire or interest. And so it seems like at this point in the story, this is just him being a nice, righteous fellow, older guy looking out for a younger woman and saying, "Look, we don't need to have anything untoward happen on my watch over here with this young gal." So he showed her a deep respect as well. So those are just a few examples of David and Abraham and Boaz. But then there are some Bible passages, and I have a whole bunch of these that I will just bring to your attention this morning. The law of Moses commanded that we show respect to one another, respect to the elderly. Leviticus 19 tells us this. Let me see here. I have these written down, but I want to look them up. Sometimes I find mistakes in my notes by doing this. Leviticus 19:32, but it helps you to see I'm taking it right out of Scripture. It says, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord." I am the Lord. And so very important for us young people. I want to help you to cultivate that idea in your mind that you need to show a good level of respect and deference to those who have the gray hair. They've earned it in a way, as it were, and they have wisdom that you can benefit from, and you'll hope for respect from your youngers when you are older as well. But there is something here in the law that shows that. You're not to write them off, treat them poorly, get rid of them. Think about euthanasia today. The ultimate disrespect. Get rid of the old ones. They're just a waste of our time and money. Sad. And then the law, and then the Bible commands us in Ephesians 5:33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So it's really a two-way respect here. We'll see that again in 1 Peter 3:7, where 1 Peter has that famous section on dwelling together with your wife. And it says in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands likewise dwell with them, that is your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers would not be hindered. That is one of the ways that your prayers can be hindered, is to not have a good relationship with your spouse. The word for respect in Ephesians comes from the verb to fear, to have a profound respect for someone who is in the place that deserves that respect. God is, in the first place, one who does deserve respect, but there are other figures, authority figures, who do as well. So obviously, respect God, right? Minimally. But that will teach us, if we obey God, if we respect Him, we will respect those things that He tells us to give respect to esteem them highly. The scripture tells us that we also must respect the Lord Jesus. And I've got two verses here, but there's a couple they've gotten separated from one another in the editorial process. Let's see if I can find the other one. It's in John chapter 5. In John 5, it says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." And then the verse has four times the word honor in it, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So the equality between honoring the Son and honoring the Father. Putting the Son in second place is not to put him in his proper place at all. He belongs in first place. The Son is not a son of subservience or a son of carnal generation, but is a son of God in the sense that he shares all the attributes of deity with the Father. And we have a similar thing in John chapter 4, where Jesus did not receive the honor that he deserved. Remember, in some past passages, like in Matthew 4, Luke 4, and John 4, Jesus is testifying that a prophet has no honor except in his own, or he has no honor in his own country. He's honored, but not in his own place. When he went back to Nazareth, they looked at him and they said, "Who is this? Who is this guy? Who does he think he is?" And so we see that, well, in Matthew 13, it says that as well, Mark chapter 6. So a prophet has no honor, no respect in his own country. But the people should have respected Christ, shouldn't they have? Obviously. They didn't, and they showed him the ultimate disrespect of putting him on the cross. But we're told to honor all people. 1 Peter 2:17. Since I'm in 1 Peter 2:17, says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Now, maybe I should pause and just start to kind of open up the idea here. This is not just talking about an external behavior, is it? As with all things Christian, it starts where? Yeah, in the attitude, in the heart, in the mind, in the spirit. And so when we're talking about respecting, like respecting people, honoring people, respecting your husband, respecting God, or honoring Christ, we're talking about something that starts inside and works out. So a kind of respect that is fake, that would be external only, is not really respect. It's just hypocrisy. It's just a farce. It's just a facade. So the Pharisees, for example, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's not respect. You know, honor me, it's kind of like, again, air quotes, right? Honor me with their lips, they don't really. And so we need to get this in our minds and think about this, let the Spirit of God work on us and ask, do we have that kind of respect, even a basic respect for humanity, of the people that we disagree with and that we are upset about and that, you know, are sinners and are wicked people and, you know, political figures that are crazy and all that stuff. Do we have a base level of respect in here for them? And then that generates a kind of behavior that will show that respect. It certainly will not run them down and trash them and all that sort of stuff, whether in person or in conversation or online or whatever. Acts 5:34 is another one that has this idea of respect in it. And maybe it's not one that you would expect me to bring up, but it's interesting. Acts 5:34 says, well, if I back up in the context, maybe this context isn't so familiar to you. The apostles have been brought in and put on trial in chapter 3 and 4, let go, brought in again, chapter 5. This time they're ultimately beaten and told again not to speak in the name of Christ and so on. But in the midst of this second trial, Gamaliel shows up. One in the council stood up, Acts 5:34, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And then he explains his logic as to how they should treat these guys. But it says that he was held in respect by all the people. I think that means by all the Pharisees, by all the Sadducees, and then by all, you know, everybody kind of not in that class, but just the people. They're like, this guy, you know, he wasn't a Christian. We don't know that he ever became a Christian, but they looked at him and they said, this guy's an expert in the law. He has studied the law of God. He is a godly person, they thought. You know, he's a Pharisee. I hope he was a better kind of Pharisee than some of the Pharisees, but he had maybe some more common grace than some of the other ones. He was elderly, a little older, wise, and they respected him and held him in high regard because he was the wise teacher of the law. So that's kind of a nice thing to think about, that there can be people, there should be people that are respected like that. Let's look at another one, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. I know we're jumping around quite a bit, and I don't have this all tightly organized in, like, you know, 3 points or something, but I'm hoping that as we go through this, something will land on your heart and your mind and help you to show a better level of respect towards somebody in your life that maybe God's Spirit is poking your heart about right now. Say, you know what, I didn't show respect like I should have to my dad, mom, son, daughter, coworker, you know, person at church, whatever. Maybe God would work in you that way and help your character to grow. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Look each of you not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Pretty self-explanatory in a way. The word esteem here, it comes from several Greek words, but the idea revolves around the way you think about somebody. It's not talking, first of all, about treat somebody nicely, like being nice to people, right? It's about having a thought in your heart toward them, esteeming, considering, regarding. You do not just act like somebody is to be respected, but you actually respect them in your mind. Yes, honor must happen externally, but it must be internal as well to be genuine and pleasing to God. And here's the verse that I was referring to before, Matthew 15, 8 and 9. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. There's some other verses that are connected to this Philippians 2 passage about esteeming. Romans 12, 10 is one. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Or 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. It says, and we urge you, brothers, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them, there's that word again, very highly in love for their work's sake. Esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. 1 Timothy 5:17, also on the subject of elders, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Okay. It's a related word, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And then back in Philippians again, chapter 2. Should have read that when I was in Philippians. Chapter 2, 29. It says, regarding Epaphroditus, Paul sent Epaphroditus. He had been sick, almost died. So Paul sends him back to Philippi so that they would rejoice. And he says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men, not just this man, but such people in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Now, I know we're supposed to think about everybody kind of on a flat playing field, you know what I mean? Like there's no Jew or Greek or bond nor free or male nor female in Christ. But Paul is suggesting here that we have a deep respect for people who give their lives in service to God. You know, a missionary comes, they get a lot of grief when they're out there, you know, out there in the field and do their work and all that sort of stuff, and maybe have difficulties with foreign governments and travel and finances and, I mean, obviously all the church things that happen in opposition from Satan and, you know, other churches, false churches or cult churches that try to suppress their work and governmental persecution, and the list can go on and on. Churches that have ceased to support them, they're sticking their necks out for the gospel. And that's, you could probably honestly say that's a little more than what we're doing. You know what I mean? Like, we go home after church and nobody bothers us too much. And these folks are traveling all about, you know, globe-trotting, trying to serve Christ and all of that. And hold such people in esteem. You know, I'll give you another illustration of that. There was a ministry years ago of teaching, sending professors, theology professors and teachers from this country to other parts of the world to teach people that come from a certain nation I won't mention. And these teachers, it was interesting to me just to hear how this went. The teachers are going to this place to meet with these folks that they've gathered together for teaching in a safe place. And they're teaching, and the students, these are men mostly who are pastors in persecuted countries. And these men are so grateful for these professors and honoring them for their coming and spending the time and teaching the Bible to them. But the professors look at them and say, you know, these guys have maybe a Bible college education, maybe nothing. But I have such a deep respect for them because they have given their lives for the gospel. I've done nothing. I got a little jet lag coming to the teaching. I'm not talking about me personally, but these other teachers, you know, we get a little jet lag and a little inconvenience and a little expense. And these people have been in jail for the gospel. Hold such men in high esteem because of the work's sake. They did not regard their lives to supply what was lacking in the service of Christ in whatever their country was. That's powerful. That's kind of respect. So, in regard to this respectful attitude, we must push out feelings of disrespect in our hearts because they are wrong. Okay? This is part of the task that we have as believers, to say no to our own thinking. That's a grace that we need to learn. People who are controlled by worldly thinking, who have been accustomed to that, maybe just come to know Christ, and we need to be caught up a little bit short and say, wait a minute, am I thinking correctly? I'm disrespecting this person right now in my heart. I need to stop doing that. Put out feelings of disrespect. Say no to yourself about lustful feelings. Say no to yourself about materialism. Say no to yourself. Unfortunately, sanctification is a lot of saying no to yourself, because yourself wants to say yes to yourself. Now, there are good things that you desire to do too, and you want to say yes to those, obviously, but you, by God's grace, know which is which are sins and which are virtues. If someone has sinned against you, of course, that sin is not respectable, but you can go and speak to the brother and get that straightened out without showing disrespect to that person. I've had experiences of both sorts, disrespect and respect, as a pastor. And, of course, I like the respect ones better than the disrespect ones. And the disrespect ones, you know, they show more about the person who is making the complaint than say, me or the church, if we have held some position on something that somebody doesn't like. It shows more about that person's spiritual character. Romans 13:7 says, "Render, therefore, to all their due." I'll go find it in my copy here. Romans 13:7, "Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due." Oh, boy, taxes. You know, I just got a letter from the state of Michigan. They erased our estimated payments for all of last year. So now we owe that all again, they say. Well, we don't really. We sent in the appeal. But, you know, taxes are a pain in the neck. And why is that? Do any of you pay estimated taxes? Nobody knows. Do you know what estimated taxes are? Sort of. When you don't have withholding from your income, like I've had for 25 years, even before I became a pastor, you pay your own taxes. So you write a check. Your employer doesn't write the check. You write the check. If you're independent contractor, or you know, you have a self-employment business, which ministers are both self-employed and employed. They're called dual status employees. So for a quarter century, I've paid taxes by writing a check to Uncle Sam and to State of Michigan and sending it. Now it's electronic, of course, but yeah, any tax that I've had to pay, we've paid. It's not been hidden on some paycheck somewhere, just taken out. And so we do that four times a year, and this year they disallowed it. Not disallowed it, but just like said, oh, it doesn't count anymore. It's a computer error. You know, somebody got messed up. But that's incompetency, which is frustrating in itself. But taxes to whom taxes are due. And then it says fear to whom fear. Sorry, customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. And honor to whom honor. Respect. Now, just because they've done that doesn't mean that I can just, you know, disrespect the government and say, well, you know, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do, and they don't need my taxes. They can't use them. They can't use them properly anyway. That's true. Yeah, somebody says that's true. So, but honor. And then there's the more touching command of Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:3, honor widows who are really widows. Honor widows who are really widows. We had an opportunity to do that yesterday. Not a widow. I wasn't thinking of her as a widow per se, but a 90-year-old Mrs. Diddick who came in and we got the wheelchair out for her and wheeled her around and pushed her back out to her car so she didn't have to walk because it was very difficult. Honor, that's kind of more of an example of honoring our elderly. And you remember that, by the way, when you get old and you need a wheelchair, we'll push you around too. Don't sit at home and think, I am not going there because then somebody's going to see me in a wheelchair and that's embarrassing. No, somebody's going to see you in a wheelchair, and you know what they ought to do and what they're taught to do here? Respect you and thank God for the effort that you show to come to church, and that your being here is an encouragement, that you really believe in what the church is doing and want to be with God's people and not just be self, you know, hold up as yourself depressed in some little cocoon, but you're willing to be out with God's people. Nobody's going to make fun of you or think worse of you for being in a wheelchair. You got there after a long life of, you know, great difficulty and trials. And if anybody disrespects that, then they'll get a talking to. When you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you were invited, go sit in the lowest place so that when he who invited you comes, he may say, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And so don't demand respect. Humbly don't expect it. And let others show that to you. James chapter 2. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And so this is a spot where we can pause and say, okay, here's one of these ways that the word respect is used that we aren't talking about. We're talking here in James about respective persons. And respective persons is a King James phrase that really means partiality. Okay, obviously we are to show respect toward people. But this phrase, respective persons, when you demonstrate that, what it's saying is that you're saying, okay, that person that came in very well dressed, I know they're the VP of the local bank, I'm going to have them come to the best seat, and I'm going to treat them with the best, and I'm going to invite them to, and all that. But the person who comes in who's wearing the ratty shoes and the torn jeans, like, just, you know, go sit in your place back there and don't make too much noise. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So special treatment because of perceived status or wealth is not respect. And the person you give disfavorable treatment to because you are partial toward others, is that person's a victim of your disrespect. You're partial toward others, partial against some. Those are victims of your disrespect. The word partiality comes from lifting up the face in Hebrew, or looking on the face in Greek, which means you're looking at the outward appearance. But how often is the outward appearance deceiving as to the real condition of the heart? Now, of course, you may spend more time with one or another person than you do with others simply because of friendship, or they need more counsel or advice, and you cannot possibly attend to everyone equally because you are a finite thing. Thankfully, God is infinite, so he can attend to everyone just every bit as much as they need. And you would expect respect for the things of God, like in Matthew 21 in the vineyard. The owner of the vineyard sent all these messengers, and finally he said, last of all, he sent his son, saying, surely they will respect my son. But they didn't. And I think because of the time, I'll have to pause with this next one. Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Submission and respect for God is going to lead your heart to be respectful toward other people. And so that's our message today, to work on your heart, to ask God to search there and see if there's any disrespect, and then to weed that out and help you to walk in a way that is respectful before the Lord. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for the exposure that we've received in these pages and these notes and these texts of Scripture to the idea of respecting others, thinking about how we can do that in practice in life, even with strangers and with our own family, and then all these different areas of respect with regard to people in the church and home and society and government and all of that. Help us to honor all people and to fear God and honor the King and respect those in leadership over us and all of that. God, we give you thanks for allowing us to see this, because it instructs our hearts and helps us to become more like you. And that's what we've been called to do. So thank you, in Christ's name. Amen.